Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffle, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is the emergent church. We're working on chapter 4, the title of the chapter, Undefining Christian Theology. This whole undefining theme is just kind of disarming once in a while, but that's exactly what we're talking about. Robert, you started off by talking about the Paget debate, and we'd mentioned earlier that you had debated with Doug Paget. It was when we were in our old church, but we had a great evening. There were about 500 people there. We packed out the place. It was really kind of fun. But in the thing, he had a statement in a book, and then you were left with explaining that contradictions are meaningless. Why don't you read the statement and make your comments on it?
Okay, so Paget doesn't want to have any statement of faith, okay?
Right.
No statement of faith, because somebody might think differently than what we say in our statement, then wouldn't want to come.
Well, we've mentioned before that they don't like categories, they don't like definitions, there's all kinds of things that they stay away from.
Exactly. So here is a slide that I threw up during the debate that was a quotation from Paget, okay?
All right.
So what is the church to hold to if it isn't a classic statement of faith, says Paget. I suggest holding to all the church has held to throughout its history. If a belief is in harmony with historical Christianity, then it should be seen as a valid position. This means people will often hold contradictory positions, but that's a good thing.
Okay,
so that led us to an important part of our debate.
Yes.
Okay, because when I made that statement and then rebuked it by quoting him, he came up later when it was his turn to rebut what I said. He asked that they put that slide back up there with his statement.
I remember that.
And he says, well, that's a good statement. I stand by it. Okay, so now we have an issue. And so I took issue with that, and I said, okay, let's just go back in church history. There was a time in church history when Arius was teaching that Jesus was a created being, and he was so good at it, he used little sayings and sing-song type things. There was a time when he was not. He did stuff like that. And he got most of the church to follow him into his heresy that Jesus Christ was not eternal God, but Jesus Christ was a created being. Okay? Athanasius, who was a contemporary of Arius, led the charge against Arianism. All right? And in the end, Athanasius and his view won out, and the creeds such as the Nicene Creed and the definition of Chalcedon reflected the church's belief that Jesus Christ existed from all eternity as God and with God, and he wasn't a created being. So what I did with that in the debate was I said, those two things are contradictory. Jesus cannot be at one and the same time a created being and God.
Right.
That's a contradiction. But Paget and his other emergent buddies say contradictions are good. Contradictions are what you have just before somehow or another the truth is going to emerge.
And then they work toward a synthesis generally, right?
Yeah, that's the Hegelian synthesis.
Right.
But there is no synthesis between Jesus being created and Jesus being eternal God.
Correct.
There's no such thing as a synthesis of those two ideas. So therefore, you can't believe anything that's ever believed in church history, even if it's contradictory. Because if you believe the Arian heresy, then you're more like a Jehovah's Witness than a Christian.
Well, let me pick it up from there and take it to Brian McLaren, which was kind of the next point you brought out.
Okay.
All right. McLaren says the same thing pretty much about his tendency to favor contradictions, but he has a subtitle. His book was A Generous Orthodoxy. And then he gives a definition of who he is. And he states this. I'm going to read it. It's you get to comment when I'm finished. Why I am a missional plus evangelical plus post-Protestant plus liberal conservative plus mystical poetic plus biblical plus charismatic contemplative plus fundamentalist Calvinist plus Anabaptist, Anglican, plus Methodist, plus Catholic, plus Green, plus Incarnational, plus Depressed Yet Hopeful, plus Emergent, plus Unfinished Christian. It's a definition of who he is. What did he just say?
Nothing.
That was a quick answer. Okay, why? What's he trying to do here?
They like to play with your mind as if there was some actual communication going on, but actually say nothing.
You try to do that, you can't. These are polar opposites in some cases.
Right, and so in the debate I said a contradiction is a square circle. You can say the words square circle. I believe in square circles, but conceptually it's meaningless. You're not really communicating anything.
Wow.
And so then what you have with these contradictions that Emergent loves to throw out there is sort of an illusion that you're communicating something, but in fact, you're really saying nothing.
Does this boil down to the difference between you and their position would be that you believe in boundaries, they don't?
Yeah, exactly, because definitions draw boundaries. And so if you attack the idea of definitions, you attack statements of faith, you attack boundaries, you attack categories, what you have is an amorphous pile of goo that you can't identify.
Well, Padgett said, this is a quote from him in his writing, "For many pastors, statements of faith set the boundaries for the sermon. The problem is that the statements of faith usually serve to keep people away from the church more than they draw them in."
Okay, so if we can't have a certain faith, then what are we drawing them into?
Yes.
Okay, the absurdity of that can be seen, for example, by just examining the church on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached the gospel. He proclaimed Jesus Christ and him crucified. He proclaimed the resurrection from the dead. He indicted the Jewish leadership of their guilt for rejecting their own Messiah. And he called people to repentance. And then there were people that believed, and God added them to the church. But what did he say to those who believed? He says, save yourself from this perverse generation. All right? So there's a line, there's a boundary. Of course, the hard-hearted, rebellious Jewish leadership that didn't want Messiah is not going to join the church and be happy there. Okay, there's a boundary between the church and the world.
Correct.
And one of the big problems in evangelicalism, so-called evangelicalism today, is the desire to erase that boundary. Now, and it's happening in both the seeker movement, which my first book was about, and Emergent, which this book is about. They're doing the same thing. Erase the boundaries so that the world is comfortable with the church. And the church is not distinctively Christian anymore.
Right.
Okay?
Let me go after the word generation. That really is a key word in what you were just talking about. Save yourself from this perverse generation. Does it just mean the leadership that was there in the year whatever?
No, it meant the people that are rebellious against messianic salvation.
Even now?
Yeah, they reject the gospel.
Amen.
So you need to be saved from those who reject the gospel. And you have to be able to define the gospel. So Emergent won't even define the gospel. And they don't want any boundaries. They don't want any definitions. They do not want any statements of faith. So you end up with sort of a meaningless, mystical, spiritual experience in the name of Christianity, but you can't even define Christ because you don't know whether he was created or not created.
Amen. Is it true that the boundaries keep people away?
Well, yes, they do. As a matter of fact, if somebody comes into our church and they hear me preaching the gospel or Pastor Eric or whoever, or Carl, or any of our members, all of whom are committed to the gospel,
right?
If they are offended by the gospel, that'll keep them away. But it's not us keeping them away, it's the gospel itself. I mean, we want to treat people kindly and we want to be good citizens and we want to be loving. And we want to be respectful. But if somebody's offended by the gospel, we don't have any way to fix that because we're committed to the gospel, and that is the gospel that God gave us. It's the gospel that Paul preached. It's the gospel by which we can be saved, And we have no choice but to proclaim it.
Amen.
And if the gospel offends people, what's new? Jesus offended people. Paul offended people. Peter offended people. The gospel's always offended people.
Isn't it interesting, though, that something like what they're talking about has got that germ of truth in it? And that's the part you hear and you say, well, yeah, it does turn some people off. And yes, it does turn things away. And maybe he's got a point there. And now you're off into a bad discussion.
Yeah, well, now you're thinking you got to change something when, in fact, this is just built in by design by God who revealed the gospel through the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Okay.
And there is a narrow gate and there is a narrow path, and we can't fix that. We don't need to fix it. We shouldn't try to fix it. We just should proclaim it and let God add people to the church. That's something I've been saying a lot lately in teachings and what have you, is that we don't add people to the church. God does.
Amen. Okay.
Okay.
We have to move on to logic and its boundaries. All right. This gets to be pretty tight discussion, and I'm going to step back, and I really appreciated this part of the chapter. Let's discuss logic, boundaries, and syllogisms. You introduced two types.
Yeah, I use disjunctive syllogisms, which are basically either-or arguments.
Right.
Okay.
And hypothetical syllogisms later.
Okay. So the fact is that I purposely used logic because I knew that would get a reaction because they don't like logic. Okay.
It's called baiting, I'm afraid.
Well, no, actually, they think logic is not something that's universally human, that's part of the creation of God creating us in God's image. They think logic is simply a product of the Western rational mind that comes from the Enlightenment.
Really?
Yeah. And even if they admit that these syllogisms were first discussed by Aristotle, then they'll say, well, it's just Greek or it's Aristotelian and it's this and it's that. And the difference is I claim that this is just human. And I trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God made a category, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that you cannot eat from, and the consequence if you do, and the other trees you can eat from. All right, so you got categories.
Yeah, but it also just ties with reality, doesn't it?
Absolutely, but they deny that. They're very good at getting young people to believe that logic is not valid and that you need to live by feelings and experience and so forth rather than logic. And they accuse people like me of being tied to the Enlightenment and to modernism and to rationalism. And therefore, I have too many restrictions, and I'm too uptight, and I got too many problems. Postmodern people know better. They've transcended these categories.
Wow. Okay, let's talk about your two examples. Could you use them?
Well, let me share this. This is from our debate, and I had these on slides that I used in my 20-minute opening statement.
And it was very effective.
Okay, here's an either-or. Either boundaries for religious activities to approach God exist, or no boundaries for religious activities to approach God exist, and we can come to him freestyle. That was my either or. All right. Why did I do that? Well, we're going to attack the idea that all paths lead to God. So I'm going to suggest there are boundaries. By the way, he called this binary reductionism in his rebuttal. And what that would mean is that I'm saying there's only two choices when, in fact, there's really a third one.
Yes, he did.
And so if he wants to defeat my syllogism, he needs to explain what the third option is to show that I'm wrong.
All right. Will you be able to address that?
Well, he can't defeat it for the following reason. When you're talking about existence versus non-existence,
right,
there's always only two options.
Right.
Either God exists or God does not exist.
Right.
Okay. So there's not a third option when it comes to existence.
Okay, trapped on that one then.
Right, so he just calls it something, but he doesn't actually do anything to defeat my logic. So either there are boundaries or there are no boundaries.
Right. Right.
Either there are paths that lead to God and paths that don't lead to God, or all paths lead to God. That's what it boils down to.
Right.
Okay. Then, let's go to the next step. Either God determines the terms and means of salvation and sanctification, or we are free to come to God for salvation and sanctification on our own terms, and by creating pathways to God from our own imagination. Now, that point, then, we're still talking about the same issue. I'm assuming that there are boundaries,
right,
from my perspective. Now, Doug Padgett did not want to get up publicly and say there's no boundaries.
That's true.
He believes that, but he doesn't want to say it because it would be embarrassing for their cause. So he just calls it binary reductionism,
right?
So since I'm assuming there are boundaries, then God determines those terms and means. Okay, the boundaries are drawn by God.
Okay, so you've determined both of the first statements. The boundaries for religious activities to approach God exist, and God's the one who determines what they are.
Exactly.
That's where we are so far.
All right. All right.
Now, you had one more.
Okay. This next one forces a decision about whether God has revealed what those boundaries are.
Right.
Okay. Here it is. Either God defines pathways to approach him in the Bible, interpreted literally according to the intent of the author, communicating objective propositional truth for our understanding, or men can create their own pathways to God through imagination, freestyle boundaries which are self-referential, mystical, contradictory, or irrational.
Okay, that gets a little bit wordy, so help us out. The first part is simply that if God defines the ways, he told us about them in Scripture.
Exactly, and right. The reason I have this stuff in here about objective propositional truth, because I know they don't believe in that. It was like just sort of poking them a little bit, because all of that stuff is just setting this guy on edge.
Yes, it was. He was uncomfortable with it.
And so then we're just going to be self-referential, mystical. This is what we want to do. This is how we come to God. It doesn't matter what God said. We can ignore him.
If you take that second part, the or portion, then what he's really saying is that the Bible doesn't count. We have whatever way we want to.
Right. And going back to previous programs on this, remember that they believe the reader determines the meaning?
That's correct.
And so they're reading and they don't see this meaning that we see in it.
Yes.
So therefore, all paths lead to God and you don't have to follow any particular boundaries.
Excellent.
All right.
That's well okay. stated.
And so then I went to an if-then statement, which is a hypothetical syllogism.
Okay, the first three had been disjunctive syllogisms, and now a hypothetical one. What does that mean?
Well, it's a statement, if so-and-so, then the consequent.
The other was either or, now it's if
If the antecedent's true, then the consequent becomes true.
Yeah, well, you and Eric can have a discussion about that.
All right.
Okay.
Well, it's valid logic, and it's found throughout the Bible,
it
by
is.
The way. That's what's so absurd about this emergent idea that everything wrong with Christianity came from the Enlightenment and came from trying to be rational.
Mm-hmm.
The same type of logic that I'm talking about, you can find all the way through the Bible.
Yes.
Okay? It's human. It isn't just Western. It isn't just rational. It isn't just Enlightenment. It isn't just Aristotelian. It's just human. It's how God communicates to human beings.
All right.
It's how we distinguish between categories, and as I always say, it's how we know the difference between food and poison.
Yes.
Right? So these people don't mind spiritual poison, but I don't see them eating any poison for their food. So they're denying just the reality of what it means to be created in God's image. Now, let's go to this hypothetical syllogism. And again, this came right out of my debate. If there are no divinely revealed boundaries to religious activities and religious innovators show us the way to God, then a sincere community of Mormons, Hindus, Muslims practicing spirituality and demonstrating ethical benevolent behavior would be just as near to God as a Christian community embracing the gospel.
Okay, now what does that mean in relationship to that debate?
Well, I was just bringing out the implications of what I knew he believes.
Yes.
Okay? And so they would agree with the then. They actually do believe that you can be a sincere community of Mormons, Hindus, Muslims, or whoever, and that would be valid. That's what they actually believe.
Oh, my. Okay.
And I brought that out a couple times when we had our interaction. I said, well, then why couldn't you have a Mormon emergent church? He says, I refuse to answer a hypothetical question.
So the statement of I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, he would just say, well, there's a lot of ways.
That's not how I read it, or something like that. See, the reader determines the meaning.
Oh, my. Wow.
Okay, so the fact is, he accused me of binary reductionism in that he didn't like reducing life to either-or statements. But
okay, now that means you've got to find that third option. Now, where do you go with that?
Well, he didn't go anywhere. There's no third option. There's nothing wrong with my logic. It's absolutely valid, and it's not defeatable.
Right.
So the only option that Emergent has is to deny that logic is valid.
Well, I agree with that. I think you mentioned in your writing that the only solution to this that could be a third option is the angels. You mentioned that as a...
Oh, yeah, I went through the logic of, okay, who can reveal a boundary? It has to be a sentient, rational being.
What does sentient mean?
Something alive that can feel. Okay, and rational means communicating.
Yeah, good.
Okay, so what do we have that are those sort of beings that could possibly reveal a boundary?
Right.
Well, you have man, you have God, you have Satan, you have demons that are under Satan, and holy angels.
Yes.
Okay, so let's see if we can find a third option from those options.
Right.
Well, God's not going to help here because they're already wanting to deny that God gave us the boundaries. Okay?
Okay, scratch one. All right.
Man can't be the one who does the revealing because we're the ones who are subject to the boundaries.
That's two.
All right? Holy angels would be no different than God because they do God's bidding. All right? So that one has to go away. So the only being left to reveal boundaries, if not God, man, or holy angels, has to be demons.
Makes no sense.
Well, that makes no sense because Satan and demons are against God and against, right. They want to destroy us, so their boundaries would probably send us to hell. So there's no third option.
The angels were the only possibility, and they do God's bidding, so they're not going to do it.
Yeah, no. So there's no third option.
Right.
And so, dear listeners, let me make a point that we've made before. Don't allow the irrationality of post-modernity to slow you down. Don't let them stop you. In other words, truth is valid, logic is valid, reality is what it is. And if somebody says, I don't believe in reality, then preach it to them anyhow.
True.
Okay?
Yes.
And this is just simply how humans have to function because we're created in God's image. And as Francis Schaeffer demonstrated, and we talked about last week, escape from reason is to escape from the authority of Scripture.
Let's go directly at that as the answer to what we're trying to propose.
Okay.
And what your challenge is. You went right at Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, and I thought it was an excellent example of a statement that holds.
Yeah. It says in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So here we have Jesus as the Creator, and Jesus as the Son who comes and speaks authoritatively for God.
Exactly.
So God has spoken, and isn't that the first thing that, and we're going to get to that in a bit, but really it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
All right? It does.
Has God spoken? And if he has, who's he spoken through? And if we understand that, what did he say? And if we understand that, then what implications do we draw from what God said? Okay.
Right.
God said, thou shalt not steal. Well, what does that mean? Well,
it's pretty clear.
It means if it's not yours, don't take it.
That's exactly right. Plus, we have a whole legal system that would say the same thing. I mean,
yeah, and see, that's another absurdity of Emergent. This whole thing is built on absurdities.
Right.
And I'm not trying just to be mean-spirited. I'm telling you the truth. This is absurd. If we had a postmodern legal system, we would have no legal system. We'd have no evidence.
That's true.
We'd have no law. We'd have no clear-cut boundaries about what it means to be guilty and what it means to be innocent.
Yes.
And so why do we have the system in place, and we still have juries, and we still have lawyers, and we still have trials, and we still interpret the law, and we still put people in jail, and we still set people free because they're innocent? Why is all that going on? If these postmodern people are right, That should be the end of all legal systems right now.
Yes.
Because there's no evidence, there's no rationality, there's no truth, there's only contradictions. So it seems to me that the axe murderer is just as innocent, if you're a postmodern, as the school teacher that's helping the kindergartners learn what they need to learn in life, and the first graders and second graders and all the way through high school. And wow. So the absurdity is unbelievable. And if you're a young person, I'm telling you, do not listen to these people. Doug Padgett, Brian McLaren, Rob Bell, Tony Jones, these guys are lying to you. They are leading you over the cliff into the abyss, and they are creating a version of Christianity that's absurd and making a bifurcation or a division into two big categories where, okay, we'll take our religion, our art, and all that and throw it up here in this upper story, as Schaefer says, where all the rules don't apply. Amen. So you can believe whatever you want. And in the rest of life, you act like logic is valid because otherwise you would die, or you couldn't get a job, or you couldn't stay out of jail.
Exactly
now,
right.
By what absurd, foolish approach to life can we rationalize doing such a thing?
Amen.
Why can't we just be consistent and say that there is right, there is wrong, there is truth, there is error, there is salvation, there is damnation, and we can know the difference by using logic, by listening to what God said, and using logic to apply it to our lives.
Okay, but one interesting thing that they do is they take this simple statement, the law of non-contradiction, A is not non-A at the same time and in the same relationship, and then they go back and say, no, that doesn't hold because of something to do with the subatomic level discussion.
Yeah, that's a ploy. I think we may have talked about this before. I can't remember, by the way.
I thought it applied here.
Just it applies here. If we covered this before, bear with us, okay? One of the things that's going on is, if you go back 20 years ago, there was a pantheist by the name of Fritjof Capra who wrote a book called The Tao of Physics, okay?
Right.
And he's trying to claim that this uncertainty principle, the subatomic functions that are going on, man's ability to observe actually alters the thing being observed so that we don't know what's really going on.
Right.
That all that proves pantheism, that God is everything and that everything is spiritual.
That was his conclusion?
Yeah. He wanted to prove a pantheistic metaphysic based on subatomic physics.
All right.
So as I've mentioned before, I heard a great lecture out in San Diego by a guy by the name of Dr. Stutman from Australia who refuted that whole idea.
Right.
Okay. Now, fast forward, and now we have the New Agers and the Emergence using the same concept that this pantheist used to try to prove everything is spiritual. All right?
Amen.
And so that even came out in the debate. So I started talking about the law of non-contradiction.
Right.
A is not non-A in the same time in the same relationship. Padgett wanted to debate against that idea. And where did he go? Subatomic physics.
Oh, my. Okay.
All right. And so echoing nothing more than a New Age argument.
Right.
That's not valid.
Right.
Because the fact is, when it comes to subatomic physics, for the most part, reality is just too small. We can't observe it, so we can't know everything about it.
Right.
It doesn't mean that there's no difference between spiritual and material. It doesn't mean that the whole world is God in some sense.
Right.
Or it doesn't prove pantheism. So Padge brought it up, and I just retorted off the top of my head, because I didn't know he was going to go there, that I had taken physical chemistry at Iowa State University, and that one of the things that we did in our study was write differential calculus equations that would predict where electrons would be in the orbit, okay?
Right.
So you can only express that part of it mathematically.
And that was even probability, actually.
Yeah, and it's just probability, and that's what Dr. Stubman was pointing out. You can't draw a picture of this.
Right.
It can only be expressed mathematically, and all it is probability.
Right.
But I had studied that and actually had to do it
right
for my test. And I said, if non-contradiction was not true, you couldn't write an equation.
Amen.
Because equations have terms,
right?
Whatever they might be.
Right.
And if you can't distinguish one term from another term, you're not talking about anything.
Amen. We're going to want to take this further and get into, has God spoken, what you were basically saying in Hebrews 1.
Yeah, what I want to do with that is let's go back to Genesis and look at the very first incident of somebody challenging whether God spoke.
Well, I think that'll be excellent.
And then we'll also talk about how non-contradiction is necessary to even understand what God said in Genesis and the challenge that the serpent made for what God said. And I'm not trying to be mean-spirited or melodramatic, but this whole emergent thing is doing the same thing. It's challenging whether God said anything to us.
Well, the reason that we spent this much time today on just the logic of the discussion, or the illogic of it all, is to point out the fact that we really are trying to stay with logic, what makes sense, what the Bible is trying to convey to us, all these things, and they're rejecting it.
Exactly. And we're not being captive to Enlightenment rationalism. We're just being human.
Amen.
All right. If you want to deny that God ever created humans in his image and that God ever spoke to humans and that humans need logic to survive in this world, that we can't live like instinctive beasts, well, fine. But see, these guys are doing that, but they don't come out and admit that's what they're doing.
That's sad. Okay, well, we're going to have to leave it there, but we'll pick up Has God Spoken next time. That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob DeWay.
See you next week.